Tonight, as we continue to study the book of Galatians, you can go to Galatians 3 tonight. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. We have seen last night that this book is a defense of the one true gospel of God and its lifestyle. We saw a little bit that the gospel was being perverted, not denied per se, not subtracted from, but changed in attitude. And it created another gospel. It's changed the whole subsistency from the glory of what God does through grace to human effort of what man helps God do, and it becomes another gospel. It will save no one. And you remember Paul said in Galatians 1:8 that if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so there is no other gospel. And he dealt with that last night to show that to add anything to it creates another gospel. You remember they were saying, yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus is Messiah. Yes, Jesus rose again. Yes, Jesus forgives sins. You say, well, that sounds right on. And they say, you need to put faith in him. And they say, oh, by the way, as good as that is, that's not enough. That will not keep you saved. That will not bring you all the way into heaven. You must do some human effort, such as circumcision, and keep the law of Moses as a lifestyle. And that is what will eventually guarantee that you get there. And Paul will call that another gospel. And you remember in movement number one last night, in chapters 1 and 2, it was a question of authority. Is this gospel human, or is it divine? Or if it's human, it can change with human circumstances. But if it's divine, then it's of God and can't be changed. And he proved at great length with alibis why it was not of man, but of Jesus Christ by revelation. And then at the end of chapter 2, he began to deal with some of the things he'll amplify. Now, as we progress to chapter 3, and also will carry over into chapter 4, it will not so much be a question of authority, but a question of salvation. How is one saved? Not who, what we believe or whom we believe, but what we believe. What is the gospel that saves? And how is one saved? A question of salvation. And as we said in the latter part of Galatians, it will become a question of lifestyle. How does one is saved? What is the lifestyle that pleases God? Well, we're here in chapter 3 tonight. And here's how it begins in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? He says it was portrayed among you that the answer to the sin problem was the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. But you've come under a spell. You've been bewitched. Now, brothers and sisters, as we shared with you last night, we showed that Paul is using a series of arguments to reach the mind. He appealed to what we call apostolic church history last night, that says God gave the apostles authority, that the way in which they received truth and gave truth and their experiences does bear some witness on the thing. We also saw that he appealed to the logic of the mind. When you hear something, well, it might sound good, it might even feel good, think it through to its logical conclusion to see if it makes sense according to the Bible. But as you reach chapter 3 tonight, he's now going to appeal to the argument of your personal experience, which is valid in the not alone. None of these are valid alone. But in the whole picture, it is valid. And so look what he says in verse 2 of Galatians 3. This only would I learn of you, receive Jesus' Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now he's making them think, and he's taking them back to their conversion. He says, now, remember when you got saved? Remember your life was changed. Remember the Holy Spirit came in. That's the promise of the gospel. Not only remission of sins, but Acts 2:39, you know, says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now he says, I want you to think of how that blessed life, that blessed Lord came into your heart. Was it by the hearing of faith? Was it whether you were a teenager or adult or a young child, wherever you were in your car, in your house, as we would say today? Was it when you simply put faith as a and came as a sinner? And place faith in the blood of Christ, and that he's the living Lord, and simply trusted him as your Savior? Is that when you got saved and the Spirit came in? Is that how it happened? And the rhetorical question would demand a rhetorical, yes, well, that's it. Or he says, was it by the law? Was there a rule you had to do? Did you have to get circumcised? Was there so many rituals you had to go through? You say, well, no. The Spirit was given as a gift of grace. It was given immediately. He says, well, now I want you to think now. How did your experience show you got the Holy Spirit? And he says this in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think it starts one way and then you switch in midstream in your Christian life to another way? You start in the Spirit, the gift of God that changes your life. And all of a sudden, you switch somewhere down the road to flesh. And flesh does not always mean just evil passions like sexual lust and that. It does mean that. But it also means, especially in this context, human effort. Human effort. That the flesh is my ability to do something for God to keep my salvation and make sure I earn heaven. Do you think that perfection and uprightness in the Christian life, it starts in the Spirit, but all of a sudden it switches to human effort, fleshly human ability, something I must do or keep doing in order to assure that I get it? Do you think God switches principles? He said, did you get it that way? They said, no, we didn't get it that way. Or he said, do you think it begins one way and switches to another way? So he appeals to their experience. You look at verse 4. That is their conversion experience. Verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The Holy Spirit was working in a special way in those days, and many of them would experience physical healings. He says, now, maybe some of you got healed of a broken leg or a paralytic arm. He says, will you recall how it happened? Was it the Holy Spirit that did it by your faith? Or was it a rule? Was it a ritual? Was it a set of rules you had to do? Was it human effort? They would say, oh, no. Well, the Holy Spirit just did it. It didn't require any human effort. He said, well, there's the point. Your own experience shows that this gospel, not only the signs accompanying it, but the very gift of it, the Holy Spirit, is given by faith and not by flesh, the law, and human effort. And so he appeals to their human experience and conversion. Having jogged their mind a little bit, we then get to verse 6. And in verse 6, for the next great part of Galatians chapter 3, he is going to use the fourth style of argument, which is Scripture. In this case, the only complete Scripture that was written at this time was the Old Testament. So he's going to give a blitz of seven Scriptures, quotations from the Old Testament that prove that the way a man gets the inheritance God promises, the way a man is declared righteous and forgiven, is in their very Bible, not by works, but by trust in the promise, by faith. And it's this middle argument that everything else revolves around. No, none of these arguments stand alone. Experience, that's part of it. Apostolic church history, that's part of it. But glued to all of it, in the center here, is seven scriptures he's going to use. And he begins here in verse 6. As he anticipates reasoning, he anticipates the way their mind is thinking. Some might say, well, we're of the Old Testament. We grew up with that. And, of course, we go by the Old Testament way God saved. He said, you do you? Well, let me tell you how God saved in the Old Testament. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Quoting from Genesis, as we'll see in a minute. Abraham, the very father of your race, he trusted God, and that act of faith was counted to him for righteousness. He got right that day. Then goes on to say in verse 7, that's a scripture he just quoted. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, referring again to Genesis, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of be blessed. Now he says the Scripture foresaw that it would not just be Jews that would trust and get this promise, but the pagan, the Gentile, the heathen. And the Scripture, seeing this would include non-Jews, said that in Abraham, and his seed, in thee, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Whatever this blessing is that God has, it does not come through Moses. It does not come through being connected to Moses. It comes from being connected to Abraham. In Abraham, in you, Abraham, the whole blessing is going to flow. The connection must be with Abraham. So verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so he brings in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, three great figures of history before us. And the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is going to put them in the right order to form the gospel, the salvation of what we believe and what saves us, a question of salvation. As we've already seen, the first great figure of history is Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of many Arabs, the father of religion, as many would say. One of the most famous patriarchs in history. Everybody knows of Abraham, and many claim their descent from him. He brings before us Abraham. As he further goes down in the chapter, and if you'll just do that for a minute, of course he brings someone else before us, and that's verse 14. verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And now we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two great figures so far. And then he alludes to a third one, if you look at verse 19. Right at the end of verse 19, he's speaking of the law. And right at the end of verse 19, he says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, he's saying that the law was given, and was given by a mediator. Though he doesn't name the name here, the mediator does have a name, and who was it? Moses. And so, three tremendous figures. Abraham, the one to whom the unconditional promises of grace were given. That in thee, Abraham, not just Jews, but all families, all nations of the earth will be blessed. There's a blessing for men and women and boys and girls, and it will be in you, Abraham, the father of the promise of blessing. Then he brings before us the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the very one who would fulfill those promises and cause them to come about. And he also brings before us the mediator of the lawgiver, Moses. Three central figures in human history, Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses. And he's going to put all together to form the correct gospel. Now, as we saw in our opening verses in Galatians 3, he began with Abraham. And he showed that this blessing, and notice what that blessing was in verse 8. Let's look at it again. Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. And so the blessing that's in mind here is how a person is made right, how a person is declared righteous, to be justified. And it's really a twin blessing. It's a twin blessing if you look at verse 14 again. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The twin promise of the gospel is justification, that he will make a sinner righteous, forgive you, and he will give you the Spirit. That's the twin promise, that God is making a promise. And that you will be declared right with God. That means you're forgiven, saved from hell, and so on. And that then you're given a new life, the promise of the Spirit. Now, it is connected with Abraham. And there was a special promise made to Abraham. And as he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how the Bible teaches you get saved. He begins to appeal to Scripture. Now, with that in mind, you want to keep something here in Galatians. We're coming back. But I want you to go to chapter 12, let's say, to start with, of Genesis. Chapter 12, please. I'll stick something here, too. Genesis chapter 12. God appeared to Abram. His name was Abram at this time. And he made him some unconditional promises. You know, there are some promises, brothers and sisters, that are conditional. And there are some promises that are unconditional. That is up to the grace and faithfulness of the giver. For instance, if you tell your children, Mom and Dad are going to make a promise to your children that on Saturday we're going to take you out for pizza and ice cream if you make your bed without a wrinkle every day, if you do everything we tell you, if you never have an attitude, if you never get a little upset with your brother and sister. Think you'll see the pizza? What do you think, Nikki? Yeah, no pizza. No pizza. You see, it is a promise, but that promise is conditioned on your performance. It's a conditional promise that involves human effort. There's another type of promise where you say, Mom and Dad, of course, Lord willing, will take you out for pizza and ice cream on Saturday, period. Now, if they get that pizza and ice cream, it's not conditioned according to the promise on your performance. It's conditioned on your faithfulness and ability and kindness to do it. God will make a promise to Abraham here. And the promise will not be conditioned on Abraham's performance like the law would be to Moses. It will be conditioned on God's desire and ability just to do it. Amen. That's called grace, a free gift. We'll just break in here in Genesis 12. You see what he says to Abraham in verse 3. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Speaking of your seed in your body, out of you, Abraham, in you, there is something coming that's going to bless all the world. He goes on to say that's a seed, and I'd like to take you to verse 6, Genesis 12 and verse 6. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now watch verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, God is telling Abraham, you're going to have a seed, that is an offspring. At this point, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, was 65. They had no children. In fact, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And he says, you're going to have an offspring. And in this seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham, I'm also going to give you a land where you'll be a great nation, where this seed will become a kingdom. Notice he spoke of a seed and he spoke of a land. You want to keep that in mind. Now, some time had gone by, and I'd like you to progress to Genesis 15, please. And this is where Galatians 3 is also quoting from. Abraham had no children. He's in his 80s now. And he starts to wonder, well, if I'm going to have an offspring, and in my seed all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and God will make a nation and give us a land, I can't understand how that can happen without children. He says, I think I got it figured out. Well, I have a servant here. His name is Eliezer. He's a trusted servant. He's been faithful. And I think what God means is since I don't have children, he'll get my inheritance. And he'll be like my adopted son. And then he'll have babies, and he'll be connected to me by name, by adoption. I think that's it, he says. Well, that's his reasoning. You look at verse 2 of Genesis 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He said, now I go childless, and you've made some promises. What will you give me? He goes on to say in verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed or offspring. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels or body shall be thine heir. Abraham says, I guess it's Eliezer, kind of like an adopted son. God said, no. The word of God came to him. God says, no, let me tell you who it's going to be, Abraham. Somebody from your very own body, your personal biological seed. Abraham, would you step outside, please? Must have been a clear Mid-Eastern night. Brother Henry said he wants to show me some night all the stars. And you know, when you're away from smog and that, you can even see more. Must have been a clear Mid-Eastern night. Must have been stars all over the sky. God asked him to step outside. And God makes him a promise. A five-word simple promise. All the words are monosyllabic. Look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell, that is, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said, I'd like you to look up there, and if you're able to number them, count them. There was a multitude of them. Even with the naked eye can see that. And then God says this, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Period. Not so shall thy seed be if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this. So shall thy seed be. I will do it, Abraham. Here's my promise to you. Your seed will end up being as numerable as the stars out of your own body. Now, an unconditional promise like that, brothers and sisters, it's only one of two things I know you can do. You can either say, well, you mean well. You've known people to make promises, but you'll probably forget. You mean well, but doing it's another thing. Or you can simply say, I trust you. If that's what you said, you mean it. I believe you. Abraham chose the latter. His heart looked at the impossible, but God's word had come, and he believed God. So shall thy seed be. And in his heart he said, God, if you said it, it has to be true. I'll have an offspring. The second he did, look at verse 6, which Galatians 3 quoted. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That night, that quick, he passed from death into life. He became a righteous man before God, without a bunch of rules, without ritual. He was a righteous man on the basis of trusting God's word in his promise. Amen. You know, that's how simple it is to get saved. Some get saved in a car, some in their seat. It's not a lengthy transaction. It's a matter, as Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And Abraham becomes a model, the prototype, if you will, of God's salvation. How complicated it is to get righteous before God. God says, well, would you look at Abraham? He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's so simple, a child can do it. A heart trust in the five-word promise, in this case of God, so shall thy seed be, and he was counted as a righteous man. How this obliterates the religions of the world and highlights the grace of God, the unconditional promise in his gospel. Now, we're going to look at this chapter a little more in a few minutes. But what I'd like you to do is progress a little bit back to the New Testament. This time, Romans 4, please. Romans chapter 4. This is a big issue in the New Testament. The Abraham scene here is the foundation of the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 4, please. Similar things are being argued here as Paul explains the gospel, that you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He then will appeal to settle the argument to Scripture. And look at the Scripture he appeals to in Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, brother and sister, that's a nice way to end a spiritual argument.
Amen.
What saith the Scripture? Not what saith this church, or this tradition, or the way we've always done it, or the way I feel. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? And he quotes from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that shows how a person gets saved. Now, he goes a little farther down in the chapter. And if you go toward the end of chapter 4, you look at verse 18, as it shows Abraham's faith here. Verse 18 of Romans 4. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. There's Genesis 15. That's all that was spoken. No conditions, no if you'll do this. So shall thy seed be. The burden's all upon God. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God takes something dead and brings life out of it. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's faith. God, if you promised it, you'll do it, and you have the ability to do it. It's trusting the God who made the promise. You see, the gospel that blesses the whole world, it's not a rules and regulation. It is a promise of grace. And Abraham trusted that little five-word promise, and he was righteous. Now, that becomes the formula, the pattern for your salvation and for mine. God is not making you the exact same promise. He's not saying, well, if you believe, you'll have a lot of children. No. What he is promising you, though, is that seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you trust him, God makes you a promise. Look what he goes on to say in verse 21, or 22. Romans 4:22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. When Abraham believed God, it was put on his account, imputed for righteousness. Now, God says it just wasn't written for Abraham's sake so he could get to heaven and say, look, my children, I made the Bible, look, you know, the Scripture Hall of Fame. It wasn't written for him. It was written for you and I to teach us the prototype of salvation. Look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it that is righteousness shall be imputed. Now, here's our promise. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Remember Paul said, I came with one message for your salvation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. God is making the same unconditional promise to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took care of all your sins on the cross when he poured out his blood. He was delivered for your offending God for our sin. And raised again to prove he was right and could give that righteousness to all who trust him for our justification. And so the promise today is that if you know it, the best known verse of the Bible, huh? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, huh? That he gave his only begotten Son. Now here's the promise. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel's a promise of grace. You trust the one who died for your sins and rose again, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. And God will account you the second it happens in your heart as a righteous man, as a righteous woman. Grace based on the ability and promise of God, grounded in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament itself shows that all the blessings for the Gentiles comes by the connection to Abraham. And Abraham had nothing to do with the law. He had to do with the grace of the promise of God. And that is the pattern for our faith. Now, with that in mind, if you'd return back to Galatians 3, please. After we had a little history course in which the people he was writing to maybe already knew to some degree. Galatians chapter 3, you notice verse 9 again. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When you have that faith, you have the same blessing he has, because it's in Abraham, the Abraham connection, the Abraham uniting, that anyone will get this blessing of God, of a kingdom coming, of justification, of righteousness, and a child of God, and so on. Now, we'll be looking at the other verses later, but just for now, just for now, I want to skip you ahead a little bit to verse 18. Galatians 3 and verse 18. He said, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now he speaks of an inheritance. You see, God promised Abraham two things, a seed and a land. The seed was his offspring, of which all the families of the earth would be blessed. The land was where it would be, the nation would be, the kingdom would be. That's an inheritance. His seed was going to inherit that. It would be their kingdom and their land and so on, where peace and righteousness would reign and so on. Now, he's speaking of righteousness here, and he's also speaking of an inheritance that Abraham got by promise, not by works. And then, as we'll see later, but just let's jump ahead for a minute and look at verse 29 of Galatians 3. Verse 29. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, if you belong to Christ, as we're going to see, Jesus Christ descended physically from Abraham. And you'll suddenly have a legal, real, living connection with Abraham if you're Christ. And therefore, the blessings by grace that he offered Abraham, righteousness and so on, are yours too if you're connected to Abraham. And if you're connected to Abraham, you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if I am declared righteous by trusting in the promise of Abraham's seed, which is the Lord Jesus, who died for my offenses and rose again for my justification, if that is true, then I too have an inheritance. The Bible describes that inheritance as the kingdom and as heaven. Listen to 1 Peter 1:4. That we have an inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom," the Lord Jesus, "we have obtained an inheritance." Goes on to speak when everything will be headed up in Christ, speaking of the kingdom and so on. Hebrews 9:15 speaks of the promise of an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12:28 promises us that we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken. There is a promise. God not only by faith declares you righteous and not going to hell and fit for heaven, he then guarantees you the inheritance of the coming kingdom and heaven and all that's connected with it. Abraham not only had the promise of the seed, he had the promise of an inheritance. Now with that in mind, I want you to return to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, please. For the question now that has to be asked, as Paul was dealing with it in Galatians, yes, Jesus saved me, he does forgive me, but you see, I have to have some human effort. There must be some human performance to guarantee I'll make it to the inheritance, I'll get the inheritance. This is the false gospel that was coming into Galatia and is still around today. Oh, yes, you can trust Christ. He does initially forgive you. But if you want to be sure you get the inheritance reserved in heaven for you, you must do this, and you must do that, and you must show up on this day. Whatever it is, they add to it. You see, when you have to add, when you tell anyone to add anything to the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, you're saying his work was not finished. And the Bible says it's a finished work. You're adding to an unfinished work. To add to the work of Christ on the cross and say that his work is not finished is the biggest lie in the whole world from the biggest liar, Satan. And it's deceiving people into hell. And what he is dealing with here is people say, yes, we're saved, we're forgiven, but to get the inheritance, to get heaven, to be fully saved all the way, well, we got to return to circumcision. We got to do this, or we got to do that. And he is saying, wait a minute, Abraham was justified by faith in the promise, and the inheritance was by the promise. Now go back to verse 6. Verse 6 of Genesis 15. See something very interesting here. At least I find it interesting. Here's verse 6 again. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." And that second, he was a righteous man. He was right for God, not in his sins anymore. And then Abram has a question for God. After God says something, look at verse 7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." He's already a righteous man, and God says, I brought you out. There's an inheritance, a great nation, a kingdom coming. And I brought you out to this land to inherit it. Now, Abraham has a question for God, and here it is in verse 8. "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now, he's not asking God. How does he know he'll have a seed? He already believed God, and he was counted righteous. But now God says there's an inheritance in the land. And Abraham has a very normal question. How can I be assured? How can I know for sure? How do I know I'll inherit it? I want you to see the way God answered him. And that answer is going to tell you and I, You say, I'm saved. He's forgiving me. But how do I know I'll get to heaven for sure? How do I know I'll get the kingdom? How do I know I'll get the inheritance? I do make mistakes. Will God take it away from me? Well, how do I know I shall inherit it? God is going to give an object lesson of an answer. And I want it's thrilling to see the way God answers that question. It's kind of a graphic answer. You look here in verse 9. Here's what God says in Hebrews 15, verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now first God says, I want you to take these sacrificial pieces, divide them up, then lay them next to each other. What God's going to do, as you'll see in a minute, he's going to pass through those pieces. Now that is forming a covenant. It is pledging promises. When someone says, how do I know? You say, I give you my word. I promise. I swear on a stack of Bibles. All kinds of things you say. God is going to give him the assurance of how he knows he will inherit it. God's going to make a covenant. Now, keep your hand here. I know we're doing a lot of turning tonight. I'm coming back to Genesis 15. I want you to see this dividing of pieces, though. If you go to Jeremiah 34 for a minute. Jeremiah 34. Children of Israel had made a promise, a covenant to God, that they were going to return to the Word of God in the way they dealt with their Hebrew slaves. And to make this covenant with God, God, we're going to go back to your Word, we're going to do it your way. They cut animals in pieces and they passed between them. Look at this. And then they broke what they said they were going to do to God. And God, in his anger, says, you broke your own covenant. And so look at God's reaction in Jeremiah 34 and verse 18. Verse 18, but it's informative of what a covenant is. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made, they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. You see, a covenant was formed by going between pieces. What one was saying is there's two parties involved in this covenant, and so there were two sides of pieces. And if we break our word is so binding, if we break our word, we're going to end up, dead. There's a penalty, like these pieces of sacrifice. And so they would pass through those, and notice the parties passed through, and they made pledges to God. Now today, in our society, we have something very similar, where parties will stand between and pass through two sets of something. It's a covenant. Anybody know what it is? A what?
Marriage.
A marriage. You watch carefully, and you'll see that bride walk down the middle of two sets of witnesses. Of where they are witnessing the pledge of promises. And the groom will be up there and they'll stand in the middle of the two sets of witnesses and they will both pledge promises to each other. And if that marriage is really going to be successful, both will have to keep their promises, for both are pledging promises. And the tragic that we have seen is some marriages do fall apart, sometimes because one party did not keep their promises. Now with that in mind, if you'd return to Genesis 15, please. Not answering. Abraham said, how do I know I'm here? I'm a righteous man. That's wonderful. And there's an inheritance. Well, how will I make it all the way to the end, God, and get that inheritance? Well, God says, you divide some pieces up here and so on. And so he does. And then, look at verse 12 of Genesis 15. God's not done answering him. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an hoar of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now watch verse 17. And it came to pass, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God, taking the form of a smoking furnace and light, he passes in that form between those pieces. Where is Abraham when God's making all these promises? Huh? He's sleeping in a deep sleep. He can't move a muscle. His mouth can't move. His fingers can't move. Nothing. He's in a deep sleep. And God says, you want to know how you'll know? It's all upon me. You have nothing to do with it. Amen. You've already put your faith in me and you're a righteous man. And this whole inheritance is my responsibility to bring it about, and I'll give you the timetable. And then God goes on to say in verse 18, And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, and so on. How do I know? God says, well, there's only one party involved in this covenant, and it's me. What's your role, Abraham? You couldn't even say a word. He couldn't even make a promise to God. What would you think of a marriage if there's a bridegroom up there in between the two sets of witnesses, and the bride's back on a pew fast asleep? You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. That guy loves her. She's up there saying those vows, and the wife's not even participating. You say, I know his heart's committed. That's the point here. Abraham's sleeping. God's making all the promises. How do I know? And God says, it's a covenant. It's a pledge of promises, and it's all of me. That is grace. That is a promise. And that's what Paul will be arguing in Galatians. Not only are we righteous by faith alone, the inheritance is also by the promise. It's not a switchover that I start one way. I say, well, I got to change over to rules and regulation. The whole thing from start to finish is grace. This is the gospel, and it's based on Christ. Now, with the Abraham story in mind, which he mentioned there in Genesis, or excuse me, in Galatians, we're going to go to Galatians in a minute, but stop for a minute back in Romans 4 again. Romans chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, you say you've trusted Christ tonight. Then God says you're a righteous young woman, you're a righteous young man, if you've trusted Him from your heart, or you're a righteous man or woman. But maybe you have a question in your heart. How do I know I'll get heaven? How do I know I'll get the kingdom? It's not that I'm denying Christ, but I know myself. How do I know? And God says, this gospel is all of grace. It is my promise. It is my responsibility not only to save you once you trust me, but to keep you. As 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God says, how will you know? It is all of me. And we can rest in that, like Abraham learned. You say, what did he have to do with it? What did the sleeping man have to do with it? You see, you know, God speaks in graphics. You know, we're in a graphic generation, aren't we? You know, computers. I have a little thing on my computer. You have it, too. It's a little trash can. Rather than a message saying, please throw this away, this trash can, I just know graphically that all the garbage files go into trash can. God speaks in graphics. He says, a man sleeping, not moving, and God doing all the action. That's how you'll know Abraham. Now we're here, and Romans is commenting on that same thing, and we won't take the time to read all of Romans 4, but we'll just break in here at Romans 4, and you look at verse 13. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That promise had nothing to do with the law. It had everything to do with the fact that he was righteous by faith. Why would God do it that way? Well, here's the reason why. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be to all the seed, or excuse me, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, that the promise might be sure. Brothers and sisters, if it depended on anything I had to do, it's not sure. I might not get it. I'm going to live in doubt. But if it depends on His promise and His grace, it is sure. How shall I know? And God says, here's how you'll know. It's all of me. The promise might be sure. The inheritance of the world. And all that God offers you, not only forgiveness of sins, not only righteousness, but your whole future is all the work of the gospel grounded in the crucifixion of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where Paul is now headed in Galatians 3, to the Christ event. If you return to Galatians 3, please. For connection, we'll reread verses 8 and 9. Galatians 3 and verses 8 and 9. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now watch verse 10. Some might say, well, Abraham is your model, but Moses is our model. The law is who we follow. Well, he says you do, do you? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He quotes again from the Old Testament. So you're following the law, are you? Moses is your model. He says, the law did not promise blessings if you broke it. It promised cursings. Cursed, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy 27, from the scripture now, is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, brothers and sisters, the law was given as a package. A lot of people think, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done this. Yeah, but have you disobeyed mother and father? You say, well, haven't we all at times? Uh-huh. Have you coveted anything? Well, there are times. You see, Cursed is everyone that contains not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He reminds these Galatians that they have forgot that the law was given as a package. You know, it's kind of like an octopus. He gets one tentacle on you. There's how many more? How many tentacles an octopus has?
Seven.
Yeah, they're all going to get you. You see, it's commandments, statutes, and judgments. God says, you just can't say, well, I don't like this one, but I do like this one. Flip to Galatians 5 for a minute to see if he further amplifies on this. Galatians 5. And just look at verse 3. It is logic here. He appeals to the mind. Galatians 5 and verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So he wants circumcised. He says, you know there's 613 ordinances the rabbis say to the law? We'll get 612 more to do, he says. The whole thing was given. You must keep it all. It says, cursed is everyone that contains not at all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It's like if we had a couple of young people up here, and one was here holding a long link chain, and the other was way back at the door, and they're pulling it tight. To break the connection of that long chain, how many links would somebody have to snap? One, and the whole thing snaps. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. Huh? James 2:10. God is that holy, and you come under a curse of judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the law says in Ezekiel 18:4. The law promises the lawbreaker a cursing, not a blessing, because it's conditioned upon your performance. But the gospel of promise and grace, like Abraham, promises a blessing because it's not on performance, it's on God's grace and promise. So he reminds them that the law brings a curse. And then verse 11 of Galatians 3. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's another quotation from Haggai. Just shall live by faith. This is not a New Testament cult idea. This is God. This is Scripture. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now watch verse 13. We've talked about Abraham, but now Christ is the fulfiller of the promises to Abraham. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham comes through Jesus Christ. For you see, Jesus Christ, as verse 16 says, if you look at that, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. When he promised that all the nations would be blessed in his seed, he was thinking of the offspring of the Savior, the Son of God, but yet the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, and he has fulfilled, and the very law that we have broken, the very sins that deserve death. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he quotes the Scripture. It's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When he took your place in my place, we deserve a cursing, for we've all sinned, huh? And come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. What about my sin, God? How can you overlook it? Oh, I haven't overlooked it. Yes, I did make the promise of grace in Abraham, but now I've satisfied the ugly sin problem in the Son of God who came through Abraham, Jesus Christ. He redeemed you. He delivered you from the curse of the law. All the law does is bring you under a curse, but Christ delivers you from that curse. He took it for you.
Amen.
See, brothers and sisters, the miracles of Jesus Christ save nobody. The morality of Jesus Christ saves nobody. The teaching and ethics of the Lord Jesus saves nobody. It's the cross that saves. Religion will point people to his ethics and morality. You say, well, there's a Christian. It doesn't matter. It's his cross where the law breakers and the sin had to be paid for because God is holy. And Christ bore in his own body our sins on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. And so remember he portrayed Christ crucified. Remember how Galatians 1:4 said it? Who gave himself for our sins that he might give us from the spread of the world. It is the cross of Christ. You see, there is cursing and blessing tonight. Cursing is condemnation and death and hell. And the road that leads to cursing is the road of law and human effort. And it says his work is most finished. I must do something to help get the inheritance. And there is the path of blessing of Abraham. And that is the path of faith, of trusting God. That God has fulfilled his promise in the person of Christ who died for our sins. And that's Deuteronomy 30:19 says, behold, I have set before you his life. There's the path of blessing tonight. There's the path of cursing. Cursing is saying the work's not finished. There must be some human effort. You might even trust Christ as a person and his historical work. But you're not trusting his promise. The path of blessing says, all my faith is in him and his promise, not my human effort. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the blessing, as Galatians 3:14 says, of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. It doesn't come through Moses. It comes through Abraham. And then look at verse 15 of Genesis 3. Verse 15. And now he uses the argument of analogy.
He'll use an everyday example that people could relate to illustrate his point. Analogy doesn't prove a point. You can make all kind of analogies. They illustrate the truth he's already given in the scripture. They help understand it, help you to understand it. So verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, he says you have different covenants and wills, like last testaments and wills you make, and certain of them, when you confirm it and get it notarized and sealed, nobody can change it. Nobody can come and say, well, I'd like to add something to it. So I'm sorry, it's all sealed, or the person has died. It's too late. He says, you can relate to that, can't you? He says, yes, 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 we can relate to that. For instance, say if there was a little old lady you took care of, and her children really didn't take too good a care of her, and you brought her to chicken soup, and you took her to the doctor, and you swept her house, and one day she died. And it's in the paper that the executor at the lugger's office, she has a pretty rich will. And she divided it up, and you say, well, I think I'll be in there. I was very nice to her. So you show up at the lawyer's office. And he reads the last will and testament. And what she said, and when it was notarized and she last signed it, it says, those who are related to her are actual children get the will. Well, you say, Mr. Lawyer, there are some things you don't understand. I did do this for her, and I did do that, and you understand, and I'm sure she forgot. Would you just add my name to it? What do you think he's going to say? Can't. It's been sealed and confirmed. I can't add to it. Well, they could relate to that, and I think so can you. So you look what verse 16 says now of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He says the law was added 430 years after. And what the promises were sealed in Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. He says you can't come along when something's given by promise and grace and say, well, I'd like to add to it, just like the lawyer wouldn't listen to you. And so whatever the purpose of the law, it does not disannul the promise. The lawyer can't say, well, we'll disannul this, children. You won't get anything because this lady says she'd like to add her works and name to it. Can't do it. So it can never disannul what's already been confirmed. The law has no power to disannul the promise to Abraham. In Abraham, all Amen. The nations of the earth will be blessed.
Amen.
So that verse 18 says, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so he's dealt with Abraham, the promises of grace. He's dealt with Christ, the fulfiller of those promises, who died for the sins we did and redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he's a seed, and being connected to him, brings one into Abraham's family. But there's one more figure he must deal with, and that is the law. That is Moses. People would be saying, well, God gave the law through Moses. You're saying the whole thing is a waste, Paul. What's it in the Bible for if you're saying it has nothing to do with gaining God's favor or getting the inheritance? Well, look at the question he asked in verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? What's the purpose of the law? If the promises aren't in the law, if the law can't disannul the promises, if the law doesn't redeem you, it curses you, and Christ had to redeem you, then why the law? And so he has to answer that. And you'll see the law does have a role to play in this whole gospel, but watch where it has the role to play. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, that is Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It was added because of transgressions. I want to get very technical here for a minute or two. The purpose of the law was to show man how bad of a sinner he really was. There is sin, and then there is the word transgression. Transgression defines the type of sin. It's a motion word, like transportation means you're moving somewhere. You see, for example, there are some states in the United States, I understand, at least at one time, didn't have a speed limit posted. And say some of you young guys are out there in your cars and you're just going along about 95 miles an hour. And somebody says, hey, man, that's dangerous. You know, you could hurt the kid. You could slide off the road. You say, hey, get off my back. You say, I'm not breaking, you know, I'm all right. You might feel it's dangerous, but I feel it's different. And so really, they have no legal leverage to tell you to slow down. But then, the next day, the city passes a law based on research and safety, and they put a 70-mile speed limit up there. And the next day, you're going down at 95, and now there's a law. That hasn't changed the way you drove. But now you see the 70, you say, hey, who cares? I know what I'm doing. Suddenly, now that there's a line drawn, 70 miles an hour, it now reveals you're not only dangerous and a sinner, it reveals you're what? reveals your character. You're guilty. You're a transgressor. You have stepped across. You're a rebel. You're more than just a dangerous driver. You're a rebel who has no respect for the laws. You're going to do it anyway. It's revealed you for what you are, a transgressor. The law has been given, the Bible says, to reveal, to take the hat of respectability off man's religious head and to reveal him as a rebel, as a transgressor, as a sinner. He's just not someone who says, these are my emotions and don't judge him. Man has always sinned. But God enters the law, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do this and do that. And enters the law, and now man still steps over. The problem isn't knowledge, it's rebellion. It's satisfaction for self. He's a transgressor. He's a sinner in the very deepest dye. The law was added for that. You know Romans 3:20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. You know Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It didn't enter to save anybody. Christ is the Savior. The law is the revealer. Romans 7:13 says that sin might appear sin, that by the commandment sin might be exceeding sinful. Say, for example, you had a brown rug, and kids came in on this brown rug with their dirty shoes. You say, man, your shoes are dirty. And they looked out the brown rug. They say, man, they're not dirty. There's no dirt there. You say, here, I got a little white rug. I'm going to lay the white rug over here. Would you walk across the white rug? They walk across the white rug. Oh, my. I guess there is mud on my shoes. Now, there was always mud under shoes. The white rug didn't create it. It simply revealed it.
Amen.
Sin might appear sin. God gives his law, and man is revealed as a rebel, as a transgressor. And suddenly the law becomes, in the gospel, indispensable in its role. You don't throw it out. The law is meant to show men and women their need for the promise, that I don't have the ability. I'm not a righteous person. I can't work my way to heaven. I need a handout. I must take it by grace, or I'll get it no other way. And the law is indispensable. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 19. Wherefore the law then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Then verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Scripture is the Old Testament law it's talking about. All are under sin. Why? That is a reason for the law, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How does that promise become desirable? You don't usually ask for a handout unless you have a real need. The desire, the need for that promise is the Scripture, the law has shown all to be sinners and transgressors, that even now with the limits drawn, I've stepped over. I got a heart problem. I'm a sinner. And the law becomes indispensable in showing man, I need it by grace or I won't get it. That's the promise by Jesus Christ might be given to all that believe. And so, just in closing, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. A guardian, a tutor, a disciplinarian is that word, schoolmaster. It would take a young child under a father, and it would be the guardian, and it would make sure the homework was done. He got out the door to school, would make sure he got to school, would spank him and punish him when he didn't do his homework. And the child would be under all these rules until the day came he graduated, and he came to the age of son, and then he was no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was leading him to a point in his life where he could make his own decisions. You see, the law was meant simply to bring us to someone, not to save us, but to show us our need, to bring us unto Christ. That I do need a Savior, for I'm a sinner. Why would you call out for a life preserver if you're not drowning? Here you are back in come to see me in New York, you're swimming in Lake Ontario, and I throw you a life preserver. You say, get that out of my way, it's in my way. But if you're gurgling and going down for the third time, you're going to reach out. When you see the law that whosoever doesn't continue in all of it is cursed, and you're under the curse of judgment and death because you've broke God's holy law, even if you broke one, you'll say, I have a need. That promise looks awful desire. And it'll cause you to come or lead you to Christ. And then you no longer need it.
Amen.
You see, Abraham, promises of grace. It's in him. It's all blessed. We must present the formula given to Abraham, faith alone in the promise of God. The fulfiller of that is the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But where does Moses fit in? Well, you know where they were putting Moses? They were saying, oh yes, Abraham and Jesus Christ, and then Moses after that. Except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses. Unless you do something besides that, you won't get the inheritance. No, no. Moses came before Christ, not after Christ. It is Christ alone that gives you the promises in Abraham through grace. But don't leave Moses out of your gospel preaching. The law is indispensable. Sometimes we'll say, well, come to Christ. You better take him to Moses first, for God gave the law for that. In other words, they've got to see their need as a sinner. The wrath of God, Romans 1:18, starts out with in the good news, the gospel in Romans. Sometimes we'll say, he'll change your life, he'll give you peace. I know what you mean. But God has Moses in this equation, not for the righteous man, but for the lawless man, 1 Timothy 1:9. And I think today in our gospel we're skipping Moses. And by that I mean a person must see they have offended God. They're a sinner. They can't work their way to heaven. That thou obey mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they'll start to see, and I know if you put that against my life, I say, oh, I'm condemned. I've come short. And I need a Savior. I can't do it. I'm under a curse. Don't bypass Moses. You bring him to Moses, bring him to the law, let the Spirit work conviction, and the promise will look awful desirable in grace, and you point him to Christ. That's Abraham, Moses, and Christ. That's the order of God's gospel, and all three have a role to play, but Christ is the Savior.
Amen.
What is the gospel we believe? It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of the cross. It's a gospel of faith alone. Do I switch later to be sure I get the inheritance? No. The same way you got it is the same way you walk.
Amen.
God will give you the inheritance as the chapter closes. If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May you be encouraged in this gospel of grace tonight.
Amen.
Some brother closing prayer.